Been speaking on in the book of Hebrews since we started in chapter 12. We've been looking at running the race, walking the walk of faith. And these Hebrews that the writer is writing to by inspiration of the Spirit, what he's doing, he's showing these early Jewish believers how much greater the new covenant is over the old covenant. He is showing these Jews that have come out of Judaism and have been believers in Christ how much greater the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is, greater than all the sacrifices of the lambs and goats and bulls down through the centuries. He is showing how much greater Christ is over Moses, how much greater Christ is over even the angels. How much greater a high priest the Lord Jesus Christ is. How the promises of grace are much more greater than the threatenings and the promises of the law of God. The law says, do this and live. Grace says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he is encouraging these young believers to do is to not turn back to the former ways. Don't turn back to Judaism. Endure. Run the race with patience. Don't go back to your former way of life. This practical teaching. God's Word gives practical teaching for our everyday life. These ancient words help us walk through life. As we go through life, we encounter all kinds of problems, situations, circumstances, things we have to deal with. The Word of God should be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The practical teaching from God's Word should move our will and order our way of walk. I want you to notice how that's so different from what much of what is called Christianity teaches today. Many people go to churches to be entertained. This I know, you haven't come here to New Life Baptist Church to be entertained, because I'm not an entertainer. Not much to look at neither. Anybody picked up the Wednesday night broadcast, it was from home because of the snow and all that. It was a close-up. You know I'm not an entertainer much to look at. But you love the Word of God, and you rejoice in the Word of God, and you desire to hear the Word of God. Many churches offer many things, bells and whistles and lights, and you know, we could get these lights blinking, put different colors in, put a stage up here, and Brother Steve get his bass out, get a couple other guitar players and drums and everything else, and bang and whoop and holler, and you know, you can do a lot of things to entertain people, and a lot of assemblies do. But that's not the call to worship. The call to worship goes much deeper in the heart. And what we see in the passage of Scripture as the writer is exhorting these young believers to continue in the faith, it is very simply, listen to Him. I want you to notice just that first phrase. In verse 25 in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Do not refuse him who speaks. Now this comes from a prophecy that was given concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and down in verse 18, the Word of God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So here we have the fulfillment of that prophecy is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has passed into heaven, the Word of God exhorts us to listen to him. The Word of God in the book of Hebrews, right in chapter 1, in verse 1, it starts out with, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Many people today are looking for voices. They're looking for direction. They're looking for visions. They're looking for somebody's word of prophecy. Let me tell you, we need to listen to Him. God has spoken through His Son in these last days. If you want to hear the Word of God, listen to what He says through His Word. Many people are looking in vain in different areas, which is sad. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1 and down in verse 5. It says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name. Herein lies the foundation of the gospel." It is faith and obedience. In other words, when you have saving faith, you believe Christ died for your sins, out of that saving faith comes a heart of obedience. You desire to do the will of God. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 16. It's kind of interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Romans, he started out with the obedience to the faith, and he ends with the same type of phraseology in chapter 16 and verse 26. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." In other words, you have been born again to be obedient unto Him. One of the phrases I constantly repeat in my mind when you memorize passages of Scripture, there's oftentimes certain ones you will continue to repeat, is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ." The servant of Jesus Christ. You know what a servant does? A servant simply obeys. One who is sold out to Jesus Christ will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 17 and down into verse 5, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Word of God says, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.'" Hear ye Him. Hear Christ speaking. I don't know if you remember the Greek word, which I have mentioned time and time again, which is the word for obedience. It is a compound Greek word, huper akouo. Huper means to be under, akouo means to be hearing. You need to be under hearing of the Word of God to obey the Word of God. That's obedience. That's the word translated obedience. When we find the word obedience, it's huper akouo. Under hearing. Now hear the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, "See that you refuse not Him that speaketh." See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. God's Word, if you're reading through your Bible, what you find, there are warnings after warnings after warnings. God says, and we should do. And if we don't do, there is a warning from God's Word. It's full of warnings. I was trying to think of an illustration. I thought of Chicken Little. You remember what Chicken Little said, you know, to Henny Penny? "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." Then he went out looking for proof that the sky was falling. So he would go around telling people, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." Well, the sky wasn't falling. So you know what happens? People eventually, after hearing warning after warning after warning, they shut other people off. They shut out the message. It's kind of like if there is a bridge out 10 miles down the road, you see the sign, "Bridge out." You ignore it. You see about four or five more times, "Bridge out." If you keep ignoring it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be where the bridge is out. You will be out. In other words, warnings are given for a purpose. There is a danger if you stop listening to the warnings which God gives. To not listen to the Word of God is the most damning warning and results that you'll ever have. The Jews profess faith in Christ, but they are tempted to turn back to Judaism, to the former way of life. They are tempted to go back because persecution is getting heavier. And Judaism wasn't like this. So what is the writer of Hebrews doing? Look, let me refresh your memory. Look back in chapter 2 and down in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Look in chapter 6 and down in verse 4. Another warning. The Word of God says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, if they should turn back to their former way of life, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." In other words, they had tasted the grace of God. They had not been born again. They experienced things that believers experienced, but they had not renounced their former way of life. They had not repented and put all their faith and trust in Christ. Let me give you a perfect example. There was Judas Iscariot. He was lost. But did he experience some of the things the apostles experienced? Absolutely. You can name, if you've been a believer for any period of time, people who have trusted in Christ, or said they've trusted in Christ, made a profession, and they turned back. Now, you know what? You see this more in abundance in Arminian churches. Because what happens is people are pulling on the emotions and just trying to get a profession of faith. Just to try to get somebody to say they believe. And if they say they believe, then they'll dunk them and they've got a believer. But they haven't repented of their sins. There's been no conviction. No heartfelt conviction to where they renounce their former way of life and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here this writer is writing to caution them, and there is a caution for us today that we need to listen to him. We need to listen to what the Word of God is saying. How Christ is speaking through his Word. He is not speaking, "We have not come as unto Mount Sinai," is what the Word of God says. You remember the signs of power and the presence of God? How there was thunderings and lightnings and how the ground shook at the very voice of God. The mountain was on fire. It was so awe-inspiring that the Word of God says even Moses did quake. He was like a mini earthquake. You can imagine being in the presence of God. How much more is the warning if you reject the Son of God? The next time, God's not going to just shake all creation. The next time, the Word of God tells us he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And you know what? The only thing that's going to remain will be his kingdom. Because his kingdom is unshakable. It's kind of like sifting everything out and everything shaken down to all that's left is the kingdom of God. So, how should we then live? Should we settle for something that's subpar? I'll give you a little illustration. Some of y'all may remember a few years back, my brother-in-law in Texas wanted to bring a car up for Sarah. He literally had to bring the car up because it was a ragtop Volkswagen Cabriolet. Had a Ron John sticker on the front. And you drive it over 30 minutes and cut it off, it would not do anything. Nothing. Not a click, not a sound. I had taken it and driven it my first long drive just to kind of test it out. I made it on the other side of Mount Sterling, Clay City. Thought, you know, I haven't driven this thing this far. I better turn around and go back. So I stopped at the gas station, filled it up with gas. Nothing. So I remember calling Brother Harry Sparks, who was the super mechanic in our church back in the day. And he didn't know what it was. Didn't know what was going on with it. Of course, it wasn't there. So eventually I said, well, let me give it a try again. This is about 25, 30 minutes later, and it started up. I'm going like, this is weird. So anyway, it didn't have the get up and go. It was kind of a putt-putt car, you know, but it had a top down. It was pretty neat. But it wasn't safe to drive. Come to find out, it had a dual fuel pump. And the dual fuel pump was messed up, and it would cost probably about $700. And I thought, this is a money pit. I remember pulling out of my house onto Shinaway Drive one time. And as I pulled onto Shinaway Drive, this car comes by behind me flying, and he passes me in a two-lane, I mean, where you're not supposed to pass. And I could feel the contempt for my car. Eventually, because it was so unreliable as far as getting along, I had to get rid of it. I did caution to people who got it. I said, here's the problem with it. And what I got in place of that was a little convertible BMW. Now, let me tell you something. I've never driven a car like that in my life. You talk about hugging a road, and you talk about a preacher getting a ticket real quick. If he's not very careful, he'll get a ticket real quick in that thing. But can you imagine the people that are looking at me in this ragtop cabriolet that needs a complete overhaul compared to how the people looked at me when I'm in the BMW? I haven't changed any. But now, should I settle for the subpar or for the better car? What would you choose? Would you rather have an unreliable machine that's going to drop on you at any time or something that's reliable? What I'm comparing this to is a very small comparison, because what we're looking at is the former way of life. Do you choose that, or do you endure and follow hard after Christ? Here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 25 through 29 in chapter 12, what we see is the blessings of God that God has poured out upon us as believers. Notice in verse 25 once again, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they had escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In this first phrase in verse 25, the Word of God tells us, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now the word speaks or speaketh, it means literally in the present tense, and it's a participle. That means it's present. He's still speaking today. Now how does God speak to us today? Let me tell you, God speaks to us through his words. If you tell me that you've got a vision, I won't tell you I've got a more sure word of prophecy. It is God's word. God's word does not change. What you say and what your vision is, it might come from eating bad cucumbers the night before, and all you've got is belches in the middle of the night and bad dreams. You know what? That's totally unreliable. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in the Word of God. He is still speaking today. See that you refuse not. Him that is still speaking is literally what this is saying. God in these last times has spoken to us through his Son. In verse 24, the Word of God tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. Don't refuse hearing his word. I want you to notice that word refuse in verse 25. It is the same word used back in verse 19. There in verse 19, it's talking about the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai. And you remember how they were scared to death. They were literally shaking in their sandals. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That word entreated means refused, that we find in verse 25. In other words, they at Mount Sinai refused to hear God's word anymore. They were so scared of the judgment. And here the word of God is warning us in verse 25, don't be like them that died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Don't refuse to hear the Son of God speaking through the Word of God. Don't refuse the greatest gift. The greatest gift is Christ. It's His grace and His gospel. The gospel of Christ, oh, I pray you've received Him. Because here is what the Word of God talks about in that parable, the pearl of great price. When you find that pearl of great price, the greatest value, you sell all that you've got to have that one precious pearl. And even so with Christ, you give up all that you have that you might have Him. And He alone is most satisfying. Here is a blessing that we have, is Christ speaking today to His children. I want you to notice also what else we have. We have a kingdom. The Word of God tells us that we have a kingdom in verse 28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. We're receiving a kingdom. What is this kingdom? If you think about the kingdom of God, it's His rule and His reign in the hearts and lives of His people. In a sense, His kingdom has come, but we are to pray for His kingdom to come. So it's a present tense, but it's also a future tense. If you are born again, you're a child of God, and you are not a member of New Life Baptist Church, you're part of the kingdom of God. There is a difference between the kingdom and the church. You're baptized into a church. You're born into the kingdom of God. You're not born into a church. You're baptized into a body of believers. There's a big difference between kingdom, God's rule and reign in the hearts and lives of His people. I could go over into Kenya, anywhere. And you know what? There are certain areas you will find Christians. I might not be able to speak the language. They might speak Swahili all around my head to why I don't know what I'm talking about, what I'm hearing. But you know what? If they're a child of God, if they're a believer in Christ, we're part of the kingdom of God, and there is some things in common that we have. We don't belong to the same body of believers. They're in a totally different area, but we're part of the kingdom of God. We are receiving a kingdom. You think about the spiritual dimensions of this kingdom. It is vast. As I say, you can go anywhere in the world, and you can find the Lord has people all over this world. It's His rule and His reign. We find this kingdom. The Word of God says it's an eternal kingdom. You remember the prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, of His kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, it's a kingdom where the king will continue reigning throughout all eternity. When all else is shaken down, burnt up, only His kingdom remains. It is a present and future tense. Notice it says in verse 22, but unto you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We are already citizens of heaven. That's a present tense. But you know what? We're not in heaven right yet. Though in a sense, our citizenship is there. Here, It is a present state. It is also a future state. In Romans chapter 14 and down in verse 17, the Word of God says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom has keys. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and the other disciples? He gave him the keys to the kingdom. Now, what does a key do? It unlocks something. So what does the keys unlock that's to the kingdom of God? It unlocks the kingdom. So what unlocks the kingdom of God? Let me tell you, we have the keys. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to hear the gospel to get into the kingdom. Therefore, you have the key, and you're responsible with the key that you got. You need to use it to unlock the kingdom that people might come in and hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. This kingdom, I want you to notice, is a gift. The Word of God says, "Wherefore we receiving." In other words, you don't work for it, you receive it. It's something that God gives. This is grace. It's to be received freely. As you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And as we receive by faith the sacrifice of Christ, we are born into the kingdom of God. We have received freely. There's nothing we work for, earn, or do as far as to be saved. Even so, the same way is the kingdom of God. We receive this kingdom, and we are receiving this kingdom. This kingdom is bestowed on all who believe. How precious that is. A third point, and my final point I would like to show you in this passage of Scripture, is how God has made known His majesty. And notice what it says about His voice. We were talking, I think, Lydia and Brother Thome and Sarah and I were talking the other day about Adrian Rogers. Anybody who's ever heard Adrian Rogers, he's got this real, he's in heaven now, but when he was on this earth, he had this real booming, soothing voice to where you could listen to him for hours on end. I heard him preach over an hour one time, and it seemed like 5 minutes. There's just some people have that resonating voice. He had the type of voice when he entered a restaurant, if he ordered, people would stop and turn around and hear him. You know, who is that? You know, he had that type of voice. But let me tell you, that's nothing in comparison to the voice of God. When God spoke, notice what the Word of God says in verse 26, the earth shook. The earth literally shook. I heard there was an earthquake at a 4-point-something magnitude in Arkansas just a couple of days ago. You know what? When God speaks, not just a little part shakes, but the whole earth shakes. That is a majestic voice. And when He shook the earth, the people were terrified. That's His voice. God's voice is so majestic, He could speak. And there was. You remember, He spoke and it happened. That's creative power. I don't know anybody in here that's got creative power. You can't speak and it happens. Something appears. Only God can do that. His voice is omnipotent, all-powerful. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, and look down in verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, down in verse 12, the Word of God says this, "And I beheld, when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the earth heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Here is the majestic voice of God. One day there is going to be a worldwide earthquake. They talk about global warming. I'll talk about global earthquake. God's going to make it happen someday. And yet that majestic voice, there's an old song, How Big Is God? You know, he's bigger than all the universe. But yet he's small enough to live within my heart. In other words, God, his majestic voice, can speak to individual hearts. And as he speaks, his voice speaks his word to your heart, there is power to convict of sin. God knows everything you've done wrong in this life. The things you've left undone, you should have done. The things you thought, you shouldn't have thought. The words you've said, you shouldn't have said. The tone you said it, you shouldn't have said it in that tone. God knows it all. He is omnipotent. And what he does, he convinces us of sin. He convicts us of that sin by speaking his word to our hearts. By speaking to us, he leads us through his word. He changes our heart. Oh, the word of God is so precious. I want you to notice not only his voice, but in this passage of Scripture, you see his majesty displayed in his judgment. In verse 29, the Word of God says, for our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. This is a gracious warning to those who are unbelievers. This is a precious promise to those who are believers. Look at what it says over in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, look down in verse 9. The Word of God says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that if any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a merciful God. He gives warnings. But the Word of God continues, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In other words, God's going to cause a global warming someday. He's going to destroy this earth, shake it and burn it up. And all that will be left is his kingdom. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or your lifestyle and godliness? Here is God's warning, which is for believers. Notice what it goes on to say down in verse 13. In 2 Peter chapter 3, nevertheless, we, that is believers, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine dwelling in a place where only righteousness is? Oh, that must be heaven. The Word of God warns all of his adversaries, all those who reject Christ, that he is a consuming fire and he's going to consume every adversary. So in looking at this passage of Scripture, What do we conclude from it? What do we gather from this? Very simple message. Verse 25, listen to Him. You must listen to the Lord speak through His word. And notice what it says in verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. This word grace, charis, it can also mean thanks or being grateful. Seeing we're receiving this kingdom, we as God's people ought to be a grateful people. You look at the snow, and you know what? You can see beauty, or you can see ugliness. It depends on the condition of your heart. Are you grateful for God who brings out of His great storehouses the snow that covers the earth? Probably not when you get stuck. But here we are to endure, even in difficulty, and have grateful hearts. I got stuck this past week, shoveled for about 30 minutes. I guess it was about 30 minutes. Seemed like 2 hours and 30 minutes. When you're stuck, but I didn't complain. Are you grateful? Are you listening to Him? Do you have a grateful heart? Notice it says in verse 28, whereby we may serve God. The word serve is latruo, which means the priestly act of worshiping and serving in worship. It's involved in priestly service of worship. This is what we are called as kings and priests. We are to serve the Lord our God. We are to worship Him and serve Him. And how are we to do that? Notice the Word of God gets descriptive here in verse 28. It says, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Reverence very simply means modest or with respect. As we enter into the assembly of God's people, is there respect toward God? Is there a reverence toward Him? Is there a godly fear? That means standing in awe of who God is. As we come as a body of believers together, one of the prayers I have and one of the songs that we sang it this morning, I could sing it every Sunday morning, behold our God. Because that's what we gather to do, to behold Him. And we want others to behold Him. That when you've left this place, that you've had an experience with Almighty God. Do you stand in awe of God? I asked you, does your reverence or respect and your standing in awe of God, does it affect all areas of your life? Here's a challenging question. We gather as a body of believers to worship, but you know what? You as an individual, when you leave here, you should continue your worship to God. He is worthy. Does He affect all areas of your life in your worship? The Word of God tells us, got a reference of scripture here, and I close with this. In Revelation 22, in verse 17, the Word of God says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is God speaking to His through His Word to your heart to come to Christ. The bride is His church. Here in this immediate situation, this New Life Baptist Church is saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our desire is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have the keys of the kingdom, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came and lived the perfect life you and I could not live. He offered that life as a sacrifice for our sins. He took upon himself our sins, died upon the cross, was buried. He's risen again. That's the key to the kingdom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you believe in him? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that we as your people would not refuse to listen to you, as so many in the past, even the Israelites in the wilderness, but so many even in our day and time. There are so many that refuse to hear you speaking. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to hearts by the power of your Spirit, drawing all men to yourself to glorify your name. We ask you who are mighty to save would save with your mighty arm, changing hearts, turning people from sin to righteousness which is found only in Christ. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."